this last bit, verses 6 and onward in Revelation 22, is clearly a closing section, maybe the afterword of the book. It has so many connections with how the book began back in chapter 1. It seems to me that there's a loose sort of chiasm going on with verses 14 and 15 as the center of that. And there's some clear, you know, themes going on in this section. Calls to faithfulness and righteousness and perseverance. Blessings on those faithful to the words of the book. Cursings on the wicked. Inviting people to come and join the righteous. And as we've said, what's maybe the very obvious other theme that's repeated multiple times through here? If you had to complete this sentence, Jesus is coming soon. Yeah, exactly. Yeah. So that shows up a lot here. Another repeated idea is the nature of Jesus and describing him, certainly his deity. So let's read this last section here. And there's a lot we can say in this section, and so we'll see how long it takes, but can someone read nice and loud, please, verses 16 through 21?
I, Jesus, have sent my angel to testify to you about these things for the churches. I am the root of the descendant of David, the bright morning star. The Spirit and the bride say, come. And let the one who hears say, come. And let the one who is thirsty come. Let the one who desires take the water of life without price. I warn everyone who hears the words of the prophecy of this book. If anyone adds to them, God will add to him the plagues described in this book. And if anyone takes away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God will take away his share in the tree of life and in the holy city, which are described in this book. He who testifies to these things says, surely I am coming soon. Amen. Come, Lord Jesus. The grace of the Lord Jesus be with all. Amen.
Okay, so verse 16, I, Jesus, have sent my angel to testify to you about these things for the churches. That's a helpful reminder here that in the grand scope of the judgment and the cosmic pictures of the dragon and the beast and the wars and things in heaven and things across the world, that the book started with seven letters to seven churches, to seven people there. And so that, I think, is a good reminder to us that this whole book is written to those individuals, those people in those seven churches of Asia. Real people, real challenges in their cities, their lives, and in their church congregations there. And they were facing upcoming persecution from Rome and from Jewish citizens in those cities in Asia. We saw that very clearly there in those seven letters at the beginning of the book. Okay, any thoughts on verse 16? So verse 17, I'm the root and the descendant of David, the bright morning star. So still in verse 16 there. Jesus gives himself two more titles here. The first is root and descendant of David. Well, what does that mean?
The root takes us back, I guess, to Isaiah, and of course the descendant of David takes us back to 2 Samuel 7, I guess.
Well, I keep going with that. What root there are you seeing as connecting to Isaiah?
The prophecy of the servant that would come as the root from dry ground.
Okay. Got it. Yes. Yeah. So good. It seems to me that this is a reference, maybe a remix of Isaiah 11. And so I don't know if that's where you're going, but Isaiah 11 talks about the king, the Messiah, this messianic picture. And there it says, there's a shoot from the stump and a branch from its roots. So you have like a cut down tree that looks dead, right? Well, this branch comes from two places. It comes from the stump and it comes from the roots. So I think it's a reference to that, maybe remixing the idea. But why is this a noteworthy enough thing to where here is the Bible's coming to a close that Jesus is going to speak of being the root and descendant of David?
Just all the prophecies that someday that someone that David's descendant would reign eternally.
Okay, which connects to the whole idea of him being the king, the Jews persecuting these Christians. They don't believe he's the king, but Jesus is the fulfillment of that. Is there maybe one of these ideas that would remind us of his deity and one of these remind us of his humanity? Yeah, Pat.
The fact that David came from him and he came from David.
Ah, yes. Yeah, I think so. So if he's the root of where David came from, that would be reminding us of his deity or humanity. If he's the root of where David came from.
Deity.
And then if he comes from David, that reminds us of his humanity, right? So I suspect that's the idea here of being the root of David and the descendant of David is a reference to his deity and humanity. There it is. I thought I would have had the verse, but it came up later. So the stump being like the king cut down, but then there is life from it, but then the roots is like where all of that comes from, kind of idea. So it seems to me that that's what that is referencing. Okay, then Jesus calls himself the bright morning star, or if it's the Lily of the Valley song, it's the bright and morning star. So what's the morning star?
Sun.
So it's not.
It's bright. It's
Venus.
Bright when the light is dawning.
Yes.
It's
called the morning star because it only shows up when it's almost morning, is the idea. So technically, it's usually Venus. And I don't know the astronomy of why that happens and all that. But then in the east, and it then appears only a little bit before dawn. And so that idea of, this star that you can't see it for most of the night, but when it's about to be dawn, it appears. So why is that a wonderful description of Jesus as the bright morning star?
Maybe he shines even when it's light. He's very bright light.
Okay, so he's shining, good. Came, like appeared, right? And then what about this idea of the time of when it shows up?
The beginning.
Yeah, yes, good.
The dawning
of something. Yeah, I think that's part of it, yes.
Short before daylight.
Yes.
Yeah, we long to see him again because, not just because of seeing him, which would be awesome, but it's what's coming after that as well.
So he has appeared. So that's this like appearing idea. But when it appears, it means the darkness is about to fade and the sun's about to rise. Okay, so here's a good parallel. 2 Peter 1:19, we have the prophetic word more fully confirmed, which you do well to pay attention to as a light shining in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts. So this idea of the day dawning, I think the idea is that when the kingdom fully comes, Jesus' return, the end of time, that's the full sunrise. Now, that's coming. In fact, the Bible gives us this picture of like we're getting closer and closer to the full sunrise, and that's the image in 2 John 2:8. It is a new commandment I give to you, which is true in him and you, because the darkness is passing away and the light is already shining. The dawn has started, and in fact, not only is the dawn started, the darkness is fading. The sun is coming up. But has the sun of the second coming of Christ, has the sun of the resurrection fully come over the horizon yet? No, we're still in that day is dawning stage. So the bright morning star has appeared, right? Jesus has come, and it means the dawn is coming close. And it's getting brighter, and we're waiting for the full dawn of the new day. And that new start, that is the coming of the kingdom, right? The return of Christ and all those things. So I think that is the point. That's a really cool picture then. You think about that, that the morning star has appeared, and what that meant to every person who was waiting for dawn, dawn is coming, morning is coming. Just wait a little bit longer.
It's a picture of hope.
Yes, absolutely. It's a picture of hope, and what it's hopeful because the victory has started. It's like it's coming. We're just having to wait for it.
It's like when we know spring is just almost here.
Yes. Yeah, absolutely.
I'm thinking about that. Like, oh, I can't wait.
I know.
I mean, I know I should because there's no guarantee that'll happen, but for me, but anyway.
So in Minnesota, which was significantly colder with more snow cover than southern Indiana, we always had the expression that seeing a robin was the first sign of spring. Well, we see robins here all year, all winter long. It's like, I see robins in December, I see robins in January, I see robins in February. They just hang around. So here, a robin is not the first sign of spring. It's just a sign that you're alive and there's a robin outside. But in Minnesota, it was a sign of hope. Ah, the first sign of spring. You can see that robin bird. So it's a similar thing, that like spring is coming, that first sign. Good. Other thoughts with that? Definitely a picture of hope. So just a small beef to share, right? We sing, he's the lily of the valley, the bright and morning star. He's the fairest of 10,000 in my soul. So if you're not aware, that song takes a lot of images from Song of Solomon and applies them to Jesus. That's fine. The lily of the valley. But sometimes it takes like pictures of the bride and puts it to Jesus. Anyways, right? Whatever. So the point that I'm trying to make is when it says he's the lily of the valley, the fairest of 10,000, he's this beautiful, you know, Jesus Rose of Sharon idea. If all we think of is he's the bright morning star, is that's a thing of beauty, we've kind of missed the point. The point in of him being the bright morning star is not he's just this beautiful thing. Oh, he's the lily of the valley, he's the fairest, he's this beautiful morning star. Okay, we missed the point. The morning star is this picture of hope in the darkness waiting for the return of Christ, not primarily because, you know, this nice, beautiful thing in the sky. Does that make sense? Okay. Now, we can still sing it. Just don't sing it in our Revelation study singing, right? We'll leave it for other places. Okay. Yeah, he wasn't on there. It wasn't on there.
It's on the list. I mean, it's on the list.
Got it. Okay. So the morning star, this is interesting. I'm not sure what to do with this, but back in Revelation 2, the morning star is what was promised to the faithful. The one who conquers and keeps my works to the end, to him I will give authority over the nations. He will rule them with a rod of iron. As when earthen pots are broken to pieces, even as I myself have received authority from my Father, and I will give him the morning star. Now, we didn't do a deep dive back in Revelation chapter 2 when we hit that, but it is interesting. It's not like morning star is referenced all that much in the Bible. So is it the idea of authority over the nations? That's clear, right? We're going to be given authority over the nations to rule the nations with a rod of iron. And so it's also like the morning star of like this, the new creation. That, I mean, those are true things. I'm just not sure that that's what it is. Is it just a thing of beauty and glory, right? God is God over the stars, over the angels, and so it makes sense for us to rule over the nations and rule over the stars. I don't know. So any thoughts about bringing in Revelation 2 to this discussion? Okay, well, if you have thoughts, we can talk about it later. Okay, verse 17. The Spirit and the bride say, come. And let the one who hears say, come. And let the one who is thirsty come. Let the one who desires take the water of life without price. And it doesn't mean without price like priceless. It means there's no price tag on it. It's free. Okay. Here is the great invitation, right? You know, we have an invitation at church. This is the great invitation. The Spirit and the bride say, come. And then let the one who hears this invitation also pass that on, say, come. If you're thirsty, come. Take of the water without price. You can come and partake of the blessings of Christ. It's free. There's nothing to be paid. You can just come and accept the invitation. You don't have to pay. What's the only thing you have to do? Come. Yeah. Over. Yeah. I mean, there's that's part of the picture. But the idea is just kind of, all you have to do is come. So it's a beautiful picture here of inviting people to partake of the blessings of the Lord. And really, come, this idea of inviting, is a key word in the gospel. It's a key word in the gospel message. And it connects with another key wording that we see in the gospel of this idea of the called, right? And so when you start looking for it, it's really all over the gospels and in Paul, this idea of you're invited, come, right? And maybe it's obvious, like a parable. There's a king who's giving a wedding feast for his kingdom, and he, what did he do to the people in the kingdom? He invited them, right? So it's this invitation. But there's also a lot of other subtle ways it shows up. Matthew 11:28, come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, I will give you rest, right? It's this invitation, come. Matthew 14, Peter answered him, Lord, if it's you, command me to come to you in the water. And Jesus calls him, come. So Peter got out of the boat, walked in the water, and came to Jesus. The core idea of discipleship, Matthew 16:24. Jesus told his disciples, if anyone would come after me, if anyone would follow me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me, right? Come, follow me. John 1:38, Jesus turned, saw them following, and said to them, what are you looking for? They said, Rabbi, where are you staying? And he said to them, come and see, right? Invited. Mark 1:17, Jesus said to them, follow me, and I will make you become fishers of men, right? So come, follow me, right? Come and see. John 21:22, Jesus said to him, if it's my will that he remain until I come, what is that to you? You follow me, right? That's the idea. Many are called, but few are chosen. This idea of the call, people who are called, called out of the world, come. Like Abraham invited and called out of Ur, right? Come, follow me. Therefore, brothers, be all the more diligent to make your calling sure, your election sure. So this is through the New Testament with these Old Testament echoes, but that it's this invitation to come, right? You can come. You have to choose. You have to decide, but you won't be forced. But freely you can come and have these blessings. So the Spirit and the bride say, come. And then we echo that. The one who hears then tells others to come. So even this evangelism picture here. And all of this is a remix of the great Old Testament invitation passage. If there's one Old Testament invitation passage, it's Isaiah 55. Clearly referencing there. Clearly a remix of Isaiah 55. Come, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters. He who has no money, come buy and eat. Come buy wine and milk without money and without price. Right? You see the parallel wording there? Without price, come, take the water of life, the thirsty, right? Whoever thirsts, come to the water. Now in verse 6, seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord, that he may have compassion on him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. So Isaiah, that section of Isaiah, the messianic section there, ends in chapter 55, ends with this great invitation. Come, it's free, just turn from your sins. Well, Revelation 22 here, ending with this invitation. Come, it's free, if you want it, the gift is there. Some really great ideas here. Your guys' comments, thoughts on that?
I think it's cool how we're invited by saying come, and then John says in verse 20, come Lord Jesus.
Yeah.
So it's kind of like a uniting together, and kind of that idea in the Psalms of, you know, praying God to come and help as they're coming to him and asking for help.
Great. I like that. That's really good. Other thoughts? Yeah, Pat.
Well, the life without price. There is a price on this earth as we live to serve God. There is a price, but it's invaluable what we receive. And in heaven, there's no cost, no price.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, yeah. And so it's like, it's almost like the price has been paid. And so it's free for anyone. Now, it demands our everything, right? It really calls on us to lose everything, to gain everything. But it's for all who are willing to come. Yeah.
That'd be like the idea of, you know, paying it forward when, you know, if you're going through a wrap-up line, you pay for the person's behind you.
Mm-hmm.
It'd be like us as Christians that, you know, we're saved and we pass that on to someone else.
Yep. That's right. So the Spirit and the bride is calling. The bride, of course, is the body of God's people. So the Spirit is calling for us to come. God's people are calling us to come. And then when we hear it, I think we say, come, right? We're calling for other people to come. And so it is. It's like we're all just invited. Yeah. You know, the gospel is just one beggar telling another beggar where to find bread. You know, that really connects here. Hey, Dixon, here. No. I think it's powerful to see, you know, this whole idea of us being the children of Abraham. I mean, there's a sense in which Israel was invited to leave Egypt, but that's not so much this. Like, you don't read the Exodus story and think of this free invitation. It's kind of like quick, like grab your stuff. They want us to go, you know, hurried. Whereas this call of Abraham back in, you know, Genesis 11 and 12, Abraham, I'm inviting you to walk by faith. That's really us as children of Abraham. We're being called to this invitation to come walk by faith, just like Abraham. And so the way that we our lives mirror the call of Abraham, as we call it, and then we are the called, right? Many are called, but few accept, few walk worthy of it. I think that's a really cool and a powerful idea of how our lives look like Abraham's. Anything else on this great invitation? So he says next here, this is what the Sunday evening sermon was kind of connected to, based on. I warn everyone who hears the words of the prophecy of this book. If anyone adds to them, God will add to him the plagues described in the book. If anyone takes away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God will take away his share in the tree of life, in the holy city, which are described in this book. So clearly this is not the first time in the Bible God has warned us not to add to it or take away from it. So the Sunday lesson was focused on Deuteronomy. To me, what's interesting, though, is it's not like that warning is at the end of every book. I mean, that could have been at the end of Deuteronomy. It could have been at the end of Isaiah. It could have been at the end of Jeremiah. It could have been the end of Matthew. I mean, you name it. So it does show up here, and even though it's a clear reference to the book of Revelation, because he says, if you add to these words, God will add you the plagues in this book, if you take away from these words. So it's a reference to Revelation, but it seems to capture a sense of kind of like, as we're wrapping up the whole Bible, you know, like the whole Bible, like don't add to God's word, don't take away from it. We're wrapping up scripture here. So one more reminder, don't add to or take away. So, you know, I think it'd be inaccurate to say, look, here, Revelation 22, you don't add to the Bible, don't take away from the Bible. Well, that's true, as long as we're not trying to make this directly about the whole Bible. I think it's indirectly about the whole Bible, but at least start by saying, now this is talking about this book of Revelation, first of all, but then that principle applies to all of Scripture. Certainly, it seems like a very intentional reference to Deuteronomy 4. And I just think it has to be referenced to those kind of passages because adding to the book of Revelation seems to be an odd thing to specifically warn about. You know, adding to it, again, you could say that all over. And there's all kinds of other things you could say, you know, and make sure you read it to everybody, you know, and make sure you don't, you know, kill anybody after you read this. Like, there's all kinds of things you could say, adding to it.
Do you think of a book more prevalently added to than the book of Revelation?
Okay.
Because of the fact that it is so figurative.
So subject to
it is,
fantastical.
Yes, it's, you know, so the warnings here, I think, lend emphasis to the type of literature it is.
Okay. So in terms of not, in just the main body of the book, like not adding
it
to
stop people, though.
From
the verse hasn't scared them from
adding to, yeah, I bet they don't see themselves as adding to it. Okay, good. Other thoughts with this?
It is a book that has a lot of imagery, especially judgment imagery to it, and so there was ever a time to maybe remind people that, hey, you add or take away, there is judgment, and hey, we just went through and described a lot of that to you.
yes, these plagues, yes. Now, from my perspective, I would think that these words, these warnings, are likely focused on those first three chapters with the specific commandments to those churches. I could be wrong about that. But when he's saying, hey, Jezebel, right, you who are luring members of that congregation in Thyatira, like, listen up, you need to repent. Sardis, you look alive, but really you're dead, right? There's people holding to the teaching of Balaam. You got to stop that. Those kinds of things, they have a specific command to it, right? So that's where my mind goes with it. But that said, all of this book and all of Scripture should be treated with the do not add to or take away attitude. So, as we wrap this up, he who testifies to these things says, surely I am coming soon. Amen. Come, Lord Jesus. And so we've hit on this idea. Jesus is still coming soon. Now, however you want to take that, I don't mean that it's going to be the next 5 years. But it could be in the next 5 years, and the darkness is passing away, and the light is getting brighter as we approach the day of salvation, and you know, Jesus could return any time, and we live with that kind of soonness aspect, right? That he is at hand. So I think it's still fair to say Jesus is coming soon. Now, people, I knew a Christian in New York who didn't like the song Jesus is coming soon. Maybe she would say, no, we don't know if he's coming soon or not. That's fair if that's kind of how she wants to think of that. Maybe we communicate the wrong thing, because a lot of people in the religious world, when they see Jesus is coming soon, they think, oh, like next year soon, you know. And we don't mean that. We shouldn't be trying to communicate that we know that kind of soonness. But we should want him to come soon, and we hope he will come soon. And that idea, I think, is really important for us. 2 Peter 3:11, since all these things are going to be dissolved, right? The visible things are not the eternal things. Since they'll all be dissolved, what sort of people ought you to be in lives of holiness and godliness, waiting for and hastening the coming of the day of God? What's the expression in there that really connects with this idea of wanting Jesus to come soon? Yeah, this hastening the coming, right? Now, that has a flavor of, like, there's things we can do to make it come sooner. I don't know if you'd have to take it that way, and I'm not sure all of what that would involve, but I think the more we do God's will and accomplish his work, we are kind of bringing about the coming of Jesus, accomplishing what he wants, right? If he's waiting for sinners to repent, we're helping people turn to the Lord. We're kind of, in that sense, kind of bringing about this day of salvation. But aside from some of those interesting points with it, just a general idea of that we should want the Lord to come back soon. We feel like this is not our home. We see this as a place of darkness that we want to be rescued from, and that the world is bad and that things are awful and that Satan, the prince of the power of the air, is doing bad things down here. And so we want God to step in and fix things. So we, in that sense, we should be waiting for, looking for that dawn to fully rise when God will make everything right. So I think really good things to think about. Do you guys have thoughts or comments on that?
What's the passage in Corinthians about today being the day of salvation? Kind of a similar.
Yeah, that's 2 Corinthians 5 or 6. Yeah, 6. 6:2. Now is the favorable time. Now is the day of salvation.
Right. I mean, it's a similar thought, you know, about hastening the day. You know, if you can, the more you can get people to come to the Lord, well, that day is very important to them. You know, that day the Lord has come to them, you might say.
Mm-hmm.
In that perspective.
Yep. Some people have criticized the hymn. I want to stay here longer. I'd like to stay here longer than man's allotted days and watch the fleeting changes of life's uneven ways. As if the hymn is saying, like, oh, I really don't want to go to heaven. I just want to stay down here. But I think it's kind of saying the opposite, right? Like, I think it's saying this, there's a part of me that does want to stay down here and watch the fleeting changes of life's uneven ways, but there wants to be more a part of me that actually, you know, wants to be in heaven. So it's not like rejoicing in, oh, I wish we could just stay down here longer. It's saying, well, yeah, there is this bad part of me that kind of is excited about these down here things, but I'm looking forward to glory more than that, or wanting to look forward to glory more and more, that kind of idea. So I don't think we need to reject that song.
It's kind of what Paul said. It's better if I go for me, but it's better for you if
mm-hmm.
I stay.
Yeah.
So, it's a two-sided coin.
Yep. Okay, and then Revelation ends, like so many other New Testament books, asking for the grace of God through Jesus Christ to be with us, right? May the grace of the Lord Jesus be with us all. And that is certainly what we need, is the Lord and his grace. Okay. Any other thoughts as we wrap that up?
That phrase is usually at the beginning of a lot of Paul's letters. It's interesting.
I did not go back and like look to see the frequency of that expression, but it's a fairly frequent idea. The grace, certainly grace and peace at the beginning of letters,
yes.
And then the grace of the Lord be with you all. Okay. Well, we made it through. Before the end of the year, before the end of the century, so we can sing some and discuss what we want to do next.